I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read verses 7 through 12 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 943. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. As Paul is thoroughly explaining God's gospel of salvation to us in this letter, the apostle's helping us to understand that this salvation provided in Jesus alone means justification before God and sanctification to God. Faith in Jesus, in his sin atoning death, and his death conquering resurrection reconciles us to God, so that we have peace with God. We are forgiven our sin and given God's righteousness, declared righteous. That's justification. And that same saving faith sets us apart to God so that we strive for holiness in obeying God. We are made righteous by Holy Spirit-powered transformation. That's sanctification. And those who have been justified are sanctified. Justification through faith in Jesus is the foundation on which sanctification through faith in Jesus is built. And Paul is helping us to see that. And in chapters 6 and 7, he is showing us that this sanctified life in Christ is ultimate freedom. In chapter 6, he shows us that in Christ, we are freed from sin. By faith in Jesus, we have been joined with Christ in his death and his resurrected life. That means we have been set free from sin's penalty and sin's power. Freed. Sin is no longer Lord. Jesus is Lord. And our desire is to heed his commands and please him who died for us and rose again. That's chapter 6. In chapter 7, Paul is showing us that in Christ we are released from the law. That under God's law, we were in a permanent relationship of condemnation because we transgressed the law. And having disobeyed, we cannot now obey to undo our disobedience. In other words, our good works of obedience cannot save us. The law cannot save us. It was never intended to. But Jesus has done what the law could not do. And through faith in Christ, we are released from the law to be joined with him who loved us and who gave himself for us to make us his own. In Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve in a new way, not the old way under a written code. That's where we stopped last time. In chapter 7, verse 6. Now, Paul could have gone straight from there to chapter 8. That's a wonderful chapter about life in the Spirit. It's my favorite chapter in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. And he's going to get there. He's going to take us to that highest peak of his letter, that pinnacle in this most extensive explanation of the gospel in Scripture. But before he does, Paul has some more things to say about the Christian and the law. He's already told us that we are released from the law to be joined with Jesus. He's already told us that we are not under law but under grace. But the apostle is not finished in explaining about the Christian and the law. One of the greatest challenges we face in the sanctified life is having a healthy and right understanding of the law of God. And we will not have a healthy appreciation or a right love for God's law without understanding what it's for and what it does and what it is. This passage helps us there. I'll give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for this, your eternal word. And our prayer, our simple prayer, is that by the Holy Spirit who inspired this eternal word, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Amen. A definite mark of someone who has embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and thus has been justified before God is humility. Jesus taught this in a parable in Luke 18. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way. He said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." Tax collector, he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, that man went home justified rather than the other. God is holy. I am a sinner. If not for God's mercy, I am doomed. We should note that a person who has been justified before God is marked by humility. That mark shows up in the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words to Timothy. And by the way, it was approaching the end of Paul's life in this world. And he wrote to Timothy and he said this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." God is holy. I am a sinner. If not for God's mercy in Christ Jesus, I am doomed. A definite mark of those who have been justified before God is humility. And the rest of Romans chapter 7, beginning with the first verse we read today, verse 7, going all the way through to the end of the chapter, the rest of chapter 7 is a demonstration of that humility of the justified. As Paul writes these words, we should note in this rest of chapter 7 a pronoun change. I mean, in this letter that he's been writing to the church, Paul has used the first person plural pronoun a lot. We and us. He's used the second person plural pronoun a lot. you,
or better, y'all.
He's used the third person plural pronoun, they and them. But here, all of a sudden, in the rest of chapter 7, he starts using the first person singular pronoun, I and me. What Paul does here is he shares some of his testimony. In the verses that we've read today, Paul speaks of himself before he came to faith in Christ. And though some would disagree with me on this, I am thoroughly convinced that in the rest of the chapter, Paul speaks of the struggle he still has with himself after he came to faith in Christ. Paul shows us that the sanctified life, that is ultimate freedom, is still a great struggle down here in this world. We have this fight against the pull of the world and the lies of the devil and the desires of the flesh. It's simply the good fight of the faith, the struggle to simply believe Jesus. So Paul is showing us here what that humility of the justified looks like. And that humility is expressed in relation to the law of God. If we have a right and healthy understanding of God's law, we will be humbled to our knees in absolute dependence on Jesus. So Paul shares some of his testimony, and his testimony is true, just as true for all of us. Paul is not unique. He is one of us, a sinner, and he wants us to understand fully that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we're not going to understand that fully without having a proper understanding of God's law. What it's for, what it does, what it is. So, let's let Paul help us. In verse 7, we learn this. The law reveals sin as sin. Think with me, if you will, about some of the things we have read recently in this letter concerning the law of God. I mean, at the end of chapter 5, Paul wrote, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Midway through chapter 6, we read that you are not under law. If you're in Christ, you're not under law, you're under grace. And then chapter 7 opened, we read that God's law aroused our sinful passions. And that we're now released from the law to be joined with Jesus, to serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not under the old way of the written code. Now, can we be honest? After reading all that, might we wonder if maybe Paul had a rather low appreciation for the law of God? And remember, many of the Christians there in Rome were Jewish by birth. They had a very high view of the law of God, and surely they might wonder if Paul is denigrating or even trying to nullify the law of God as he explains this gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul, what he's doing is he deals with that wrong thinking head on in this passage. He writes, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Is the law a bad thing? Is the law wrong for us? Is the law the source of our problem?" And then for the third time, in a short span in this letter, Paul states an emphatic negative response. By no means. Not on your life. In last Sunday's sermon, I asked the question, why would we ever look to the law to be the solution of our problem when the law is actually a big part of our problem? And that is a good question to ask and take to heart. But the law being a part of our problem has nothing whatsoever to do with the nature of the law. It has everything to do with our nature. Our problem is sin. And the law simply reveals that. So Paul says in verse 7, "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. With the law's demands, obey and you'll be blessed, disobey and you'll be cursed. Morality and immorality are clearly defined. What is right and what is wrong?" And it's clear that Paul has in mind the summation of God's law called the Ten Commandments, because the example that he gives is the tenth commandment. He says, "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, although all ten of the commandments God gave on Mount Sinai, although all ten of those commandments that summed up his law reached to the heart level, and Jesus plainly taught that, the tenth commandment is different in that it explicitly reaches to the heart. I mean, to covet is to simply desire something that does not rightly belong to you. Someone has that person, that position, that possession, and you want it. It's an internal desire. Back in the 80s, it made Rick Springfield famous. He sang a song, "Oh, I wish I had Jesse's girl." It is an internal attitude that the law reveals as a sin against God. Internal wrongness is the root of all external wrongness. And that's what the law reveals. God's law revealed that internal attitude as a sin against God. He's not dismissing the fact that God's law is written on the conscience of all people. He's already spoken about that in this letter. All of us, all people, we instinctively know when we have done wrong. What Paul is saying here is that the written law of God, think Mount Sinai with the thunder and the smoke, the written law of God, and especially that tenth commandment against coveting, made for crystal clear revelation that wrongness at the heart level is a sin. It's a sin against God. Internal wrongness is the root of all external wrongness, and the law reveals that. Paul was a model Pharisee. I mean, he thought that his deeds commended him as righteous before God. He considered himself blameless in his own self-righteousness. But then a part of his conversion to faith in the risen Christ was his recognition that the very attitudes of his heart were in violation of God's law. That's when Paul really came to know sin. The law revealed sin as sin. That's what God's law is for. And that leads us immediately to the next thing the law does. In verses 8 through 11, we learn that the law exposes us as sinners. I think it was R.C. Sproul I first heard say it this way. He said, "We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners." And that is just a short way of summarizing what Paul is explaining here in these verses. The law reveals sin as sin, yes. But as the law does that, it exposes us as sinners. So Paul says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. That phrase, seizing an opportunity, that was a Greek word that was used for a military base of operations. So an army would establish a base from which to launch its campaigns. So what Paul is saying here is that sin used the law of God to set up a base of operations from which to launch its attacks in his life. I mean, the law of God convicted Paul that the heart attitude of coveting is wrong, but that didn't keep Paul from doing it. Not only did he keep doing it, but now he's doing it in defiance because he knows what the law says. And so here Paul says, look, sin was dead. What he's saying is it was like sin was dormant in me. But then the law came and it woke sin up in me. Just knowing God's standard in his law did not help Paul at all. It actually made his situation worse. Apart from God's grace in Christ, the good law of God aroused sin so that Paul sinned all the more and even worse sin. That's what Paul is saying. The law exposes our nature as sinners in that sin uses the righteous standard of God's law to provoke our wrongdoing. Ever since Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we are naturally enticed by forbidden fruit. A famous illustration of this is found in St. Augustine's Confessions. Augustine said when he was 16, he and a group of his pals stole some pears from someone's pear tree. Now, he confessed that the motive for their theft was not hunger, because he already had pears. He had better pears than what was on that tree. And they later took the stolen pears and threw them to some pigs. They didn't even eat it. Hunger didn't motivate the theft. And Augustine said this. He said, I stole something which I had in plenty and of much better quality. My desire was to enjoy not what I sought by stealing, but merely the excitement of stealing and the doing of what was wrong. And so he asked himself, was it possible to take pleasure in what was illicit for no reason other than it was not allowed? And the answer is yes, because of our sin nature. If the sign on the door reads, do not enter, we have a nature that says, and why not? And we immediately want to enter in. And the law exposes that nature. The problem is not with the law of God. The problem is with our hostility towards it. The problem is not with God's law, but with me. That's what Paul is saying here in this humble testimony. And what Paul is testifying is true for all of us. In verse 9, he says, you know, I was once alive. What he's saying there is, I once thought I was a holy, righteous, and good person. But then the law came, and sin raised its ugly head in me, and I died under the weight of condemnation. verse 10, what he's saying again is the problem was not with the law. The law promised just the opposite. Y'all, we could look it up in the Old Testament and see the law of God literally says, obey and you will live. But Paul says what happened instead is the law made me realize how very alive sin is in me and how very dead I am in sin. The commandments hit Paul like a ton of bricks and made him realize that he was not right with God at all. He was alienated from God and under condemnation. The law exposed that. And Paul's testimony is just as true for all of us, apart from Christ Jesus. In verse 11, Paul testifies to a very sad irony. Look at what he says there. He says, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. So there's that phrase again. There's sin using God's law to set up its base of operations from which to launch its attacks. He says, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Sin says, what good are all of God's commands? Restrictive, restrictive, restrictive. God does not want what's best for you. God doesn't want you to have any pleasure at all. Come on, man, do what you want to do. Live it up. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, that is through the law, killed me. So that is the sadly ironic exposure of our nature, that sin uses the good law of God as a base of operations to trick us to our death under the law's condemnation. That's the sad irony. Paul testifies that with just me and God's law, I was a dead man walking. My own nature was the death of me. Was thoroughly, thoroughly condemned. I hope and pray that we all see clearly how eternally important it is for us to be not under the law, but under grace. The law cannot possibly deliver us from our being sinners whose sin that it exposes. We must have a release from that law of death in order to serve in a new way of life. And that release is found only in Christ Jesus. The law exposes us as sinners. That's what the law does. But if anyone then thinks that the gospel of Jesus Christ promotes disdain for God's law, Paul still has something else to say about the law in this passage. He wants us to fully understand God's law, because that's the only way we're really ever going to be able to say, oh Lord, how I love your law. And so finally, in verse 12, we learn this. The law shows the character of the lawgiver. Verse 12 says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Paul finally gets around here to fully answering the ridiculous question posed back in verse 7. Is the law sin? By no means. The law is holy and righteous and good. God's character is the defining source of God's law. God is holy. The prophet Isaiah was given a glimpse of God on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6, with the angels perpetually calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah's response was, woe is me, For I am unclean and I live among unclean people, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is holy, and His law shows His holiness. God is righteous. God always does right. God never makes any wrong demands on anyone. God demands only what is right. God is righteous, and His law shows His righteousness. God is good. God's desire is for our flourishing, not for our destruction. God's desire is for our well-being, not our demise. God's desire is for our life, not for our death. God desires our good. God is good. And the law shows His goodness. To disregard the law of God does not mean more life. It means less life. The law is God saying to us, don't hurt yourself. The law is holy and righteous and good. So let's wrap all of this up. Having a proper understanding of God's law has two parts to it. Part one is that we cannot lay the blame for our problem on God or His law. The law simply shows the character of the lawgiver. The blame for our problem lies squarely on ourselves. We have hurt ourselves in spite of God's law. I have seen my problem, and my problem is me. The law is the good mirror that shows us that clearly. So, understanding God's law is to understand that the law could never be the solution for our problem, our nature of being sinners who sin. We need a rescue. We need a rescue. We need a rescue from sin. We need to be released from the power of the law's condemnation over us. And that release is found only in Jesus Christ, who satisfied the law's demands perfectly, and then who satisfied the penalty for our lawbreaking in our place. Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, and who gives the Holy Spirit to all who trust in Him. Last Sunday, we heard this. I said this statement. Why now, as believers in Christ, why would we ever look to the law to do something that the law could never do to begin with? And I stand by that statement that I made last Sunday. Listen, the law cannot be the solution for our justification before God, which is just another way of saying we can't ever make ourselves right with God with our own works. The law can never be the solution for our justification before God. But neither can the law be the solution for our sanctification to God. Do you see? But that does not mean that the law is of no benefit to us in the sanctified life. By no means. Does it mean that? The law shows the character of the lawgiver. And the lawgiver has become salvation to us and for us. The Word literally became flesh to save us. So that leads us to part two of understanding God's law. Part two is we should look to the law of God as the standard for the sanctified life. Not the source. Never the source. The law cannot be the source of the sanctified life, but it most certainly is the standard for the sanctified life. The law shows us the character of God, who is our Savior. The character of God, our Savior, most certainly is the standard for our conduct.
If anybody ever tells you that Christianity is not about rules, but about relationship, tell them that they need to go back and read the New Testament and read it more carefully. Because the last time I read the New Testament, Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, said this: "Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes," hey, anybody who teaches God's word, including this man right here, better listen close to this one. Jesus said, "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Christianity is about relationship. And the rule of the law could never bring us into that relationship. Only Christ Jesus can. But when Christ Jesus reconciles us to God, that relationship looks back to the rule of the law as the holy, righteous, and good benefit that it is. When the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit brings about the new birth in a person, that new nature looks to the good law of God as the wonderful standard it is for our conduct. By the Spirit of God, we are actually enabled to say with Psalm 119, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." Now, this sanctified life is still a great struggle. And in humility, we confess how far short we still fall from the standard. In humility, we confess that we still have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that humility brings us to cling to Jesus all the more, trusting that Jesus will never abandon us. We're going to hear Paul's humble testimony about that great struggle in the rest of chapter 7 next time. But for now, let's just make sure we understand that the law shows the character of the lawgiver, our God. And it is to His character God is conforming us by the Spirit, from one degree of glory to another. In Christ, we are new creation. And the Bible says God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, if God prepared the good works that we're to do beforehand, where do you think we might learn what those good works are? In the holy, righteous, and good law of God. It's only by God's saving grace in Christ Jesus that we can deal with the law of God the way we should. And that is with the humble faith of those who have been justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. May that be the case for all of us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this passage, inspired by your Holy Spirit, to point us to you, the holy, holy, holy God, who has given your only begotten Son to reconcile sinners like us to yourself, to justify us before you and also to sanctify us to you. Spirit of God, we pray that you would help us to apply what we have read today in this holy book and apply whatever is good from the preaching of this passage, that you would help us to apply it well, that we might continue to grow up, that we might continue to look to you for your transforming power that is indeed
transforming us from one degree of glory to another. We might work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is you, O God, who is working in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. That's what we want, God our Savior. We want to please you. We know that's what the sanctified life is all about. And we know it's only by grace that we can live it. So we ask you to help us to apply this passage and to apply it well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.